1 Samuel chapter 18, let me open in prayer for us. And Father, we just love you and praise you and thank you for your astonishing faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, we're blessed we get to be here tonight and enjoy our fellowship with one another, fellowship with you, with your word. And would you do a work tonight that you are uniquely qualified to do, that we can't do in a heart and mind, to take a passage like what we're going to look at tonight, two chapters, and give it life for us and help us learn the lessons that you have put in there for us to learn. So we look at David and Saul, and we have much to learn. So bless us, Lord. Open our hearts and minds to the lessons that you have. Bless us this evening, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get to chapter 18 tonight, of course, we looked at chapter 17 last week, David and Goliath, one of those, most well-known passages in all of the Bible. And David was this young man busy doing two things, taking care of his father Jesse's sheep, and then sharing time with King Saul as this distressing spirit was coming and bothering him. And David would come and play worship music for him, and gifted musician, and had an effect on him. And apparently demons don't like to be around worship music because the demon would leave when he was there. God is victorious. But I want to remind you of chapter 16, verse 18, please. If you look back there, you can see we were told a few things about David that are very, very important. We were told there, one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And look at this list of talents, skillful in playing." So he's good at the music, and a mighty man of valor, a man of war. You don't tend to put those together. "It would seem prudent in speech and a handsome person. But as great as all of those characteristics were, it pales in comparison to the last phrase, 'The Lord is with him.'" That is the measure of his success. That's why he was successful. That's why he got to do the ministry that he did. And so that is what we all look for more than anything, is the presence of the Lord in our lives, in our ministries, in our walk, everything. That's where we find it. Now, there was another sad scene a couple of verses before that of this kind of transition, because verse 13 said, "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." Then verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." It's really sad to see the Spirit be pulled away from Samuel or Saul, But then to come upon David. Very, very sad for Saul and what he was experiencing. But we'd seen just such a lack of repentance in his life, and really that withholding of the power of the Lord in terms of his ministry as the king of Israel. So, again, very, very sad. Well, we know that David went to the Elah Valley and fought with Goliath and showed himself to be uniquely different from all the men of Israel, because he had this faith that he could take on this humongous giant, 9 foot 9 inches tall, roughly, we believe, and must have been just a huge mammoth of a guy. Just his coat of mail, if you remember, 125 to 175 pounds, just his basically his shirt, let alone the rest of his armor. He's carrying that around like it's nothing. So this great man. And but when he went to the front, you remember, to visit his three oldest brothers, his dad had sent him, "Let me know how your brothers are doing." And he got there, and they were all terrified. And yet David comes on the scene, this young man, no war experience, it would appear at this time. And yet he just can't stand that this Philistine is threatening all the men of Israel, and they're all cowering. And he just says, "Man, how can we let this guy do what he's doing?" And he can't believe it. And they challenge him. He puts his money where his mouth is, goes to Saul and says, "I'm going to go get him. I'm going to kill him for you. You may be in fear, but I'm here now. I got you covered." He says, great, he did it. And he went and he defeated Goliath and brought a great, great victory. So really, really beautiful things as we looked at that last chapter. Tremendous man of faith. God was with him. He believed God was with him. We can forget that at times and walk in this life and act like God's not with me, as if he doesn't care or anything. And that is simply not true. So there is David, and he's brought this victory, not just with Goliath, but then they had courage and started routing the Philistines. And we're really going to pick that up at the end of the routing of the Philistines, as we're going to pick up with Saul speaking with him. And I want to pick up in the last verse of the last chapter, because you remember there it said, "Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?'" And I don't think he forgot David's name. He'd been playing for him. but he probably didn't know his father's name. And that's important because if you remember, one of the promises was the guy that kills Goliath is going to marry my daughter. I kind of like to know who this guy is since he's going to marry my daughter. We're going to see Saul kind of back off on that promise a little bit here in these chapters tonight. But he wants to know who he is. And what's interesting is at least immediately after the battle, Saul doesn't have any animosity for David yet. But it's not going to take long that Saul, because of his tremendous insecurity and his lack of spirituality and relationship with the Lord that's deep, it's not deep at any kind, he's going to get jealous of him very, very quickly. And it's going to become a serious problem. We're going to look at two chapters of Saul going after David as if to kill him because he's so jealous of him and his talents and the fact that the Lord is with him. So notice verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So here we see that Saul talked to David. They did have a good relationship in the beginning. I think he was fine with everything, was going to even be fine with him marrying his daughter. But even before we're told, and these chapters really are more about Saul coming after David, we're told this interesting little scene about his son, Saul's son, Jonathan. And it's very interesting to me that these two were such kindred spirits. That's what that would be, I think, almost the best description of these two. They really, really loved each other, Jonathan and David. Probably Jonathan was maybe even a fair amount older. He'd already been in some battles before David comes along. And yet he just really, really loved him. And part of it, I get it, because they had such a similar way of thinking. You remember earlier in chapter 14, Jonathan was a man of great faith, and he went with just his armor bearer and was like, hey, let's go take on a whole garrison. It's just crazy. And he did it. So he knows a bit of this faith that David experienced, not quite the faith David has because he was one of the men cowering when Goliath was out there. So it's not quite what David did. In some way, maybe even more courageous because it was many men he was taking on, not just the big giant. But anyway, he really, really loved him. Now, I hate to say, but I think it almost needs to be said that there are sadly some very liberal, sad Bible commentators that have even actually attempted, it'd be very liberal to even read this into the text, but actually explain that and try to convince us that David and Jonathan had some kind of bizarre homosexual relationship or something. That's actually said, you can believe it, because of the way it describes them loving one another. They're just men that appreciated one another. You know, we know how it is. When you go through life, you usually have a handful of friends that you know, we're blessed to have friends in life. But it's rare to have that really, really intimate, close friend that's really close. You might call your best friend or something like that. These two were just those kind of guys. They really loved each other. They appreciated each other. I think there's a level of depth in their walk. Maybe it was unique to them that they enjoyed together. But there's nothing inappropriate. In fact, if you want to go the other way, David actually has a problem with women. That's one of his problems, clearly. His greatest sins are going to come from his weakness towards women. So it's not a guy thing that he is struggling with here, but we just need to say it. It's sad that some people have made these comments, but some people want to, of course, twist the Bible to their own ends. So notice Saul took him, verse 2, that day, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So after this great victory, that's it. I'm not letting you go anymore. You're here to serve me permanently. Remember, that's what a king does. It's good to be the king. I get to tell you what I want. You're mine. I'm taking you to myself. That's what he did. So his father Jesse's not going to have him coming home like he used to, tending the sheep. But his father likely saw it as a blessing to serve the king in this way. So he would have taken it, I think, as a blessing, his father. So then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And a covenant is always an agreement between two people. It is a mutual consent agreement. It's not a covenant if it's forced upon one of the parties. But these two really loved each other. They had a covenant that basically we'll be friends forever. We will not attack. We'll never come against each other. And I really don't know if Jonathan knew fully at this point early on. I think he had some inkling, maybe, that David was going to be the next king. He's seeing what a great man of God he is. And it's going to become clearer and clearer. He's going to become the next king. And I think Jonathan is just humble enough and willing to accept it. So they're also both very humble men. And so anyway, they make this covenant. And I like the kind of physical thing that Jonathan did here to kind of acknowledge this covenant. He took off the robe that was on him. He likely had some kind of a special robe as the king's son. So this would have signified some sense of transference of power or something, I think, in this taking off his robe. And he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. I mean, that's as if to say, I'll never come against you. Even my weapons are yours, and I'm here to be your friend. So beautiful gesture between these two very, very good friends. And notice, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. He behaved wisely. Now, if you remember, it's no surprise he behaved wisely, because back in that verse 18 of chapter 16, remember, one of the marks of David was he was prudent in speech. So not only was he a skillful musician, a man of war, a man of valor, he knew his place, and he had a filter in his brain. He knew what to speak, when to speak, in the right conditions, in the right places, in front of dignitaries. He was a wise, wise young man. So, I mean, can you put that much, package that much in a young man? I mean, he was really, really something special. And, of course, the Lord was with him. But anyway, so he behaved wisely. And because of it, Saul set him over the men of war. And on top of that, this is actually pretty amazing. He was accepted in the sight of all the people. Now, to be that young of a man and to be accepted by all of the men of war is a big deal. But you got to admit, he's the guy that killed Goliath. Who's not going to want to follow David? I mean, come on. I don't care how old you are. 12, I'll follow him. He killed that guy. So, I mean, I think they're all like, can I be on David's team? I want to be with him. Just make sure he's in the front. I'm behind him. And give him a sling or two while he's at it, and he'll take care of me. Anyway, it's beautiful to be a young man and to be in that place of being that accepted, that respected. And notice the word all. It's important. All the people respected him, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So that's interesting. Not only all the people, even Saul's servants. And when Saul's going to start getting sideways, even his servants appreciate David. And how good he is, and what a good, holy, and righteous, and a great leader he is. Anyway, it happened as they were coming home. Now we're going to start seeing the problem. Saul doesn't take much to get wrapped around the axle, unfortunately, and be too much into himself and self-preservation. But as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. I think it's important to notice, to meet King Saul. They were honoring Saul primarily. But this was a common practice. Can you imagine? This is not the day of cell phones and satellite TV. When they went out to war, the ladies sat home not knowing if my husband's going to survive, my dad's going to survive. I don't know nothing about nothing until a messenger sent. And if it's the last battle or coming home, they're rejoicing, especially if they've heard the battle's been won, if they've heard anything. And they're wondering, is my husband alive? You can imagine all of what was going through their hearts and minds as these women come out. But when they know the battle's been won, they've heard about the rout, how exciting. And they're out rejoicing. We've won. How great it is. So the women are dancing. But I do think it's important to note they came to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And then the women sang a song, and it all goes south from here. Notice what the women are singing about the battle. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Oh. David's not so happy right here, as you can likely imagine. And it is incredibly, incredibly sad that he's going to take issue here. Now let me ask you, did they honor Saul? Did they not? Yes, the women honored Saul. He's their leader. They even acknowledged him first. It's very great what's happening here. They're acknowledging him. But they happen to also acknowledge David. Now, did they honor David more? Yes, clearly, on a 10-to-1 scale. And that's all it took. Now, it's really sad because you'd think Saul would go, wow, I've got a great son-in-law. I'm glad to have this guy on my team. God's with him. I will use him for the glory of God in this nation. We're going to do great things together. If he would have realized what a blessing he had in this son-in-law, he could have really enjoyed his relationship with him. It's amazing what selfishness will do to a life. Really sad. Paranoia, selfishness, self-preservation. He was completely missing how he should have looked at the whole scene. But, you know, when you're in love with yourself, as we all are, it's a problem. Let me remind you, we all love ourselves. That's actually our problem most of the time, right? Don't ever let somebody convince you, I don't love myself, or I need to learn to love myself. That's just a big lie from the pit of hell. Ephesians 5:29 said, for no one ever hated his own flesh. That's God's word. No one ever hated himself. If they're mad at themselves, they're mad because for some reason it didn't turn out the way they wanted to, because we love ourselves so much. Rather, our attitude should be, as we see in Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. If Saul had taken this beautiful view, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, he would have said, praise God, I have such a great son-in-law. I am so blessed. Wouldn't you be to have a son-in-law like this? I mean, my goodness. And he's going to ruin it all and try to kill him. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, on and on it goes. So Saul here, he gets sideways immediately. Notice the very next verse, Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. He's just mad. He's just mad because he didn't get all the glory. It's sad because 100% of the glory belongs to God anyway, not to man. God uses us as his tools, as his vehicles to get things done. But God deserves the credit. He should not have been upset here. And so it displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. I'm a loser. I only took out thousands. Come on. That's crazy. And it's just, God can, you know, just it's just interesting ministry lesson, isn't it? God uses some people to impact many people. Why is it Billy Graham has been able to impact? God ordained him to do what he does. Some of us are called and ordained to minister to the one person in the cubicle next to us at work. And that's a glorious thing to help see that person come to the Lord. The numbers never matter. The numbers are never our response. Faithfulness is the issue. That's all that matters. That's all we're going to be judged for is faithfulness, never numbers. Numbers are up to the Lord. But Saul's sideways completely. He's mad. And notice this wild leap of wrong faith in the wrong direction. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? I mean, immediately assumes, I'm going to lose my kingdom. We talk about paranoia. This is what happens when you don't walk with the Lord and stay intimate with the Lord and view things properly with the Lord. And so it's just really, really sad. And further, Saul eyed David. Contempt, suspicion. He's out to get me. He's going to turn into this paranoid man. And it's really, really sad from that day forward. So there you go. And we're going to immediately see his flesh coming out very strongly, because it happened on the next day. The distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, as it had been many times. David comes in, as typical, to come in and to play music for him and with his hand, as at other times. But there's a spear in Saul's hand. Now I wonder, is he hiding that thing under the blanket? Or is this like out in plain view? And what do you got there, Saul? Oh, it's just my spear I take to bed. You know, just my good luck charm. What is that? What is that, your Linus blanket or something? Anyway, he's got a spear in his hand, and he's playing for him, blessing this guy, and he casts the spear. I'll pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence. You notice the word twice? Now, David's pretty amazing. He put up with it at least once. And then there's a second attempt. After two, I think I'm out of here. Thank you very much. The first one, maybe he had a bad moment, had a bad hair day. But, you know, after two, I'm out of here. I'm not coming back. So it's very sad here. This guy has done so much for him. So Saul was afraid of David. He is the king ordained by God, and he's afraid of this man. And the saddest thing is David never lifts a finger, a single finger, ever against Saul. In fact, we're going to see later in later chapters, when his own men say, man, you've got the perfect opportunity to kill him, he never takes them up on the offer. He believes if God ordained him to be king, God needs to remove him, not me. And that is an amazing lesson in itself in terms of trusting the Lord in our ministries, for God to protect us, protect our reputation, our character, our lives, everything. Anyway, he's afraid of David. Notice why. because the Lord was with him. Now, in a weird way, that's one of the reasons I guess you should be jealous, but that's what we should all desire, is to know that the Lord is with me. But he sees it. And when the Lord's with somebody, it's pretty obvious the Lord's blessing a life. Anyway, but he had departed from Saul. So anyway, really, really just a sad scene here. And this is just the beginning. So two attempts on his life here with this spear. And therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. I'm sure David was like, "You don't need to remove me. I'm out of here. Thank you very much. I'm leaving." He made him a captain over his thousand, over a thousand, and he went out and came in before the people. Now, I believe, I'm not going to call this one of his direct attempts on his life, so we'll just say there's two so far, but I believe this is his first indirect attempt to take his life. He put him over a thousand. Obviously, he's a great man of war. He's already been proven he can be a leader. But to put him over a thousand, this isn't like the movies we see today, like at the Civil War or later, where often the generals stay back and they're up on the mountain hill watching the battle. In this day, when you're the leader, you're the front of the pack. You're running into battle. And so to put him in a leader over thousands, he knows he's at the tip of the spear when he's going into battle. He's the most likely one the enemy's going to want to take out. And he's going to try to wipe him out. And they're the biggest target. Get their leader. Everybody knows if you get their leader, you do great damage to a group of people. And so, anyway, that's what's happening here. And I believe this is his indirect attempt to put him in the most dangerous place he can so that he'll get wiped out. But the Lord's with him. David's just going to keep on living. Praise the Lord. We're indestructible as long as we have ministry left for us. So don't ever worry about when your life's going to end. So he went out and came in as before the people. David continued to behave wisely in all of his ways. The Lord was with him. I mean, just constant blessing upon blessing. When you're walking in obedience to the Lord, weird things can happen. But when the Lord's with you, you're going to be successful. We're going to be successful. That's what we're aiming at. So therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid. Saul can't win. He just keeps seeing David be blessed more and more and more. He's seeing the Lord with him and blessing him more and more. And he just feels like that thing where he's just slowly losing his grip. It's going away. I'm losing it. And so it's just not going well for him. This is what happens when we don't obey the Lord and walk in humility. So all Israel and Judah loved David. And you know he knew that. He had to have seen that. The way that people loved him and loved to follow him as a great leader, because he went out and came in before them. He didn't shy away from a battle. He didn't shy away from the risk. Put himself out there and saw himself do great things on behalf of the Lord. Okay, we move into the next big kind of attempt by Saul. And we begin to see how horribly devious he is here. And he'll do anything to try to take out David. So then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. Her name means increase, for what it's worth. And I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. So it's interesting to me, he even lays any requirement on David, because technically he already earned one of the daughters. Remember, the man who takes out Goliath gets my daughter, and tax exemption for your father's house. And Saul's going to use this and use his own daughters. That's what's really, really sad. He's really going to manipulate situations to continue to try to put David into a precarious place. So anyway, there he is. And he wanted to go out there and be valiant and fight for me. Again, putting him out the tip of the spear there and being valiant for him. Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistine. So there it's made very clear what his motives were. I want him out there in the battle. Now, sadly, David is going to make this one great mistake with Uriah later, right? He's going to have Uriah killed, puts him out at the front in a particular vicious battle and has him killed. But anyway, here he is. And so David said to Saul, And here's David, Mr. Humble, maybe a bit naive here, but he's so wise he might have figured some, but he's just so humble in trusting the Lord. Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? He'd already earned it, but he's still humble. I know I don't deserve it. God's blessing me. But man, he can't even believe he's going to get to be the king. But notice that he's using his daughter. Now, how twisted is this that you want to use your daughter to then force the guy to be in a very risky place in the battle, knowing you want to make your daughter a widow? You realize that? That's what he's aiming at. I want my daughter to be a widow so I'll be happy. Crazy. This is a crazy father. So I don't know, you know, how much the daughter's caught on. Michael's going to certainly catch on here in a little bit, the other daughter. So verse 19, but it happened that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. She's given to some other guy. So Saul can't even keep his word. Man, no integrity here. We already know his devious intent, but no integrity either. So he gives her to Adriel, the Maholathite, as a wife. So there goes that daughter. But then there's Michael, the next daughter, and who is like God, I think is the name of her beautiful name, Michael, Saul's daughter. She loved David. Now, there's a lot bad said about Michael, and she does make some bad mistakes later in their marriage, clearly. But she really, really loved David in the beginning and really was a faithful wife. And so we're going to see some interesting things here, and she is going to actually protect David here in the beginning. But anyway, she loved David, and then they were told it to Saul, and the thing pleased him. I mean, can you believe it? Oh, my daughter loves him. Great, I can use it against him. Golly, you're a madman. So anyway, Saul said, I'll give her to him that she may be a snare to him. Oh, my gosh. Now, dads, you got a daughter? You ever think that, oh, I can't wait for her to marry that guy and be a snare to him? I think you want your son-in-laws to be successful, right? Then your daughters are blessed. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to pray for your son-in-laws. So, oh my gosh, I've got two wonderful son-in-laws. I'm really blessed. But man, here's my daughter. Good luck with that. So anyway, thought that screen went out there. Okay, anyway, so this is just crazy. Okay, I'll be a snare to him. Notice what he's going to kind of work up here. So, okay, and that the hand of the Philistines may against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Okay, I know I kind of gave away the first one that was supposed to be yours. I'm going to keep my word here. Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you. All his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Probably took some talking into after he didn't give him the daughter in the first place. So David's like, well, let's see, there was the whole spear thing twice in the bedroom, you know, and now the daughter, I don't think he likes me. It's really amazing when you think of the incredible patience of David. Why does he, you know, they often say you can't pick your family, right? You can pick your in-laws, right? And David still marries into this family. So, wow, what a patient man. Oh, my goodness. So Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed? A couple more verses, and this will make sense what he's saying. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. He knows that David's concerned about being able to come up with a dowry for her. And so verse 25, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now, that's a bit weird, but let's talk for a minute about dowry. We'll get back to the foreskins of the Philistines. Okay, so dowry, back in that day, the father of the groom would pay a large sum of money to basically purchase the right to marry the bride. It's called a dowry. And basically, it's a, if you will, in our modern terminology, alimony in advance. If the man dies young, or is a scoundrel and doesn't take care of his wife, since women had so little rights back then, the father of the bride would have funds to take care of her. She'd have some of her own money later in life. In fact, you remember Laban, the scoundrel Laban, right? When Jacob worked 7 years for the one daughter and 7 years for the other, he said, well, he spent all our inheritance. The 7 years of fees that should have been paid to Jacob should have been stored up, and he spent it all on himself. So he basically spent the dowry on himself rather than providing for her. So he knows he has no dowry, even though he's already earned her by killing Goliath. Saul is devious again, and I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now, people don't just give you their foreskins. I don't want to be graphic, but you got to go kill them to get the foreskin. So he's putting him in clear risk. He wants him to go kill 100 men to get these foreskins. That's what he does. It's kind of weird. to take vengeance on the king's enemy. But Saul thought to make David, there it is, notice the motive. We're given a couple of indications of Saul's devious motives. He might fall by the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so when the servants told David these words, it pleased David. Can anything, I mean, if you're a half glass empty, you won't understand David. He just, nothing phases this guy. I've got a great God. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to go get those foreskins, and I'll be back soon. So, in fact, I'll raise you 100 foreskins. He's going to have 200 of those. So, he killed 200 men. Now, I have to admit, this is really weird, because in the middle of the verse, David brought them back, and they gave a full count. Did he sit there while they counted them? So this is just a bit weird to me. But there you go. I hope they had gloves. So anyway, he might become king. Jeez. Saul gave him Michal, his daughter. Okay, you went way above and beyond the call of duty there, David. And Saul's getting more and more terrified, more and more worried. This is one of the key verses. Thus Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David. I cannot slow this man down. I can't win. I can't get the upper hand. When God's with a man, I can't stop him. And you need to know that. Nobody can stop you in your ministry if God's with you. So be blessed. Enjoy walking with the Lord. Just work to be in the center of his will. Enjoy his presence. Anyway, he gave him his daughter, and the Lord was with David. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, she loved him. Of course she did. Look at all the things he had going for him. What a man. And he was handsome on top of everything else. So Saul was still more afraid of David. Saul became David's enemy continually. That is so tragic. David never once gave the slightest reason to doubt any faithfulness. I mean, what a faithful servant, and yet he became his enemy. And then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was when they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. I mean, his legend is just growing and growing and growing. So, beautiful thing, so that his name became highly esteemed. Now, I haven't even talked about it much, but this is a great theme through both of the chapters. And I want to take a moment and talk about the two great, really, applications from this chapter. But one is far and away more important. But the first one here is, it's amazing, this wonderful love that these two had one for another. And good friends are a blessing from the Lord. Good friends are a blessing from the Lord. And it's interesting that David and Jonathan had this wonderful friendship. It's just interesting that was just thrown upon us at the beginning of the chapter. And I really love this one proverb. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Which is really interesting to me. Over the years, one of the odd, sad little complaints I hear at some regularity in the church is, you know, well, I find it so hard to meet people or whatever. Usually just start serving. You'll have tons of friends right away. But usually, at least maybe quietly in my heart and mind, I often think, well, how friendly are you? Are you making any attempt to make a friend? Because a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And so often people make no effort to put themselves out, and they just want to sit back and complain nobody likes them. But anyway, they were great friends and really enjoyed their friendship together because they were both willing to give of themselves. And remember, one of the key phrases there is that they loved each other. It was the end of verse 3. He loved him as his own soul. Remember, we love each other. When you love somebody as your own soul, you love them that much like you love yourself. That's impressive, to love somebody else that way. And so they did. But the much greater lesson of that last chapter and this chapter, and frankly an ongoing saga lesson for David, is how do you handle trials in your life? Why did God let David go through this for about 10 years? David is going to be hunted by Saul, hunting him, wanting to kill him. By the time we get to chapter 19, it's just all out and out. He's not even hiding his intent. He wants him killed. He's getting his servants involved in killing him. Why did God let this keep happening to him? And you could look at this and go, David could have at some point said, I was anointed by Samuel. I'm going to be the next king. Why am I going through this? God, why are you letting me do this? Why don't you just... We never saw any bitterness from David. And God uses trials for tremendous reasons to build character into us. He wanted the Saul, flesh part of Saul that exists in every one of us, that existed in David. He needed to remove that so he'd be a better king. And so the trials are intended to be a blessing in our lives. We're to never forget that. And so, you know, the question to us is, will we maintain our integrity and your love hopes all things attitude when you're going through crazy times and wondering, why are you allowing this, Lord? Or get mad at the Lord and not want to walk with the Lord or whatever. Why are you doing this to me? Well, David never let that happen to him. He never lost his love for the Lord, and he never got mad at the Lord for allowing this to happen. And you look at these great examples. How is it that Joseph, I think as a young man, he was probably a little prideful, telling his brothers, not wise to tell your brothers, you're going to all bow down to me in the future. Your sheep's bowed down. That didn't go over so well. They sold him into slavery. But 13 years of tremendous trial as a slave and in prison, all so that he could have the character and the maturity to handle being most second, most powerful in Egypt. How was that going to happen? And it takes time to build character. And David, frankly, needed this to go through this and learn the lessons so he would be a good king. And so God lets us go through that. David's going to go through all these years. I even think of Paul, with all of his wisdom, had to be 3 years in Arabia with the Lord before his ministry really kicked off. God is a patient God when it comes to building maturity and character into us. We want this microwave maturity that doesn't exist. There is no get-rich-quick scheme when it comes to maturity in the walk with the Lord. God is patient. And man, I don't want to go 10 days, let alone 10 years. And so the great lesson of these scenes here, why is God letting it happen? Because David needs it. We need trials in our lives. If we don't have the resistance, we're the weak ones. So that kind of no pain, no gain rule applies spiritually. Anyway, with that, let's move on and praise the Lord that we look at David as a great example for us into how to handle trials and just keep putting up with it, but keep trusting the Lord. So now Saul spoke to Jonathan. Remember, now all pretense is gone from Saul. Okay, you remember he threw the spear a couple of times. He puts him out at the front of the men. Now he wants him to kill the Philistines for the foreskins. But now he's not even keeping it to himself now. It gets pretty bad. So he spoke to Jonathan, his son, and noticed to all his servants that they should kill David. Okay, the cat's out of the bag. This Saul's crazy. Everybody loves David, and he wants him dead. So now they're going to seriously begin to question the leadership, as they rightly should, of Saul. And so, but Jonathan, Saul's son, he delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, hey, my father seeks to kill you. Praise the Lord for a good friend. I mean, this, I know Saul's crazy, but this is treason. It really is treason against a crazy king, but it's treason because the king wants him dead, and he's going to go tell David, my father seeks to kill you. So please, therefore, be on your guard until morning. Stay in a secret place and hide. And he goes further. I'm going to go out and stand between my father and the field where you are, and I'm going to speak with my father about you. And what he tells me, what I observe, I'm going to let you know. I mean, amazing what he is doing, putting himself at clear risk here, Jonathan. Thus, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul. So is he going to speak well, see how he responds? How's that going to be taken? So, okay. So he spoke well of David to his father and said, let not the king sin. Now, this is, I think, the boldest here. We already know Saul's not good at repentance. It's just not part of his vocabulary. And he's telling his father, if you mess with David, you're sinning. This is really bold of Jonathan to talk to his father this way. So let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. Finally, somebody spoke sense to him. Finally, somebody had boldness in the inner circle of the king to speak truth to him. And because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands. He killed the Philistine. The Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood? He's telling him, if you kill him, you're sinning against innocent blood to kill David without a cause. Wow. Nobody speaks to the king that way. Good thing he's his son, because I don't think anybody else would have been allowed to talk that way. but it still took great boldness. Do you see why David and Jonathan were such good friends? They're kind of cut from the same cloth, these two guys, and they really appreciated one another. So, okay, so it's one of those momentary moments of sanity for Saul. He heeded the voice of Jonathan and swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Okay, great. So Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. Jonathan brought David to Saul. He was in his presence as in times past, with one eye open all the time. I mean, really? David, talk about a man of faith. What are you doing in the presence of the king again? You know that guy wants you dead. So David, just unbelievable man that he is. So where are we? There was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow. More battles, more victories, and they fled from him. And now the distressing spirit from the Lord, this was a discipline from the Lord to wake Saul up. Unfortunately, it never works, but the Lord still loves him enough to try to discipline him, came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. There's that spear again. And David was playing music with his hand. David in there again. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence again. And he drove the spear into the wall. Now, it's interesting, the Lord points out, he drove it into the wall. He threw it hard. It stuck in the wall. So this was not a feeble attempt by Saul. He really wanted him dead. And so David fled and escaped that night. So what's a guy got to do? My father-in-law just tried to kill me. It's not going so good. So Saul also sent messengers to David's house. Now he's just flat out, he's going to do anything he can to try to kill him. He sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. Now, we don't exactly know how this got to Michal. Word got to her. She loves him here in the beginning. And so David's wife told him, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." I suspect Jonathan came and got word to Michal, his sister, "Hey, he's in danger. Protect him." So Michal let David down. First, just great that this is treason really on her part. Again, it's a crazy king, but against his wishes. So she let him down. She told him first. Then she let him down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair on for his head. So she rigged up the bed so it looked like he's laying in there, and put the goat's hair up there on the top and make it look like a body's laying there in the bed, and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, "He's sick." And it appears that's all it took. It's king's daughter. She said, "He's sick." They left and they bought the lie. He's not even there. And so that's what she did to protect her husband. And Saul sent the messengers back. So obviously they go back to the king. "Hey, Michal said he's sick. He's laying there. And he's just on a rampage here." And he sent them back saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed. I don't care if he's sick. Pick it up. Lug the whole bed down here. I want his body here. I want to kill him. And notice that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there's the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Oh, tricked again. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this?" So she has to face her dad. "Daughter, you deceived me." Man, he didn't have the nerve to tell her, "You're supposed to be a snare to him and trick him so that I can kill him." "Well, I love the guy, Dad. Give me a break." And so anyway, she sent, notice what she says, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent an enemy away so that he has escaped?" Michal answered. Now, obviously she doesn't tell the truth here, but I don't know what level of fear is in her mind with her own father. What a tragedy. She's having to lie to her father like this. "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So she makes it look like David would have killed her if she didn't let him go, which certainly doesn't help Saul. And so Saul would have gotten angrier. So, I mean, it's not right what she said, but what are you going to do when you're in her case? I mean, the Lord just at least records it for us, but that's what she did. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah. Praise the Lord. What do you do when you're in the middle of a crazy trial and you don't know what to do? Go to someone spiritual, right? Number one, you should go to the Lord And it's really great. He went to somebody that he really, really respected spiritually, which is a very wise thing to do. Get your mind right. Can you imagine the questions going through his mind? Hey, Samuel, you anointed me king. It's not going so well. Can you kind of fill me in a little bit when this is going to end? When am I going to be on the throne? I mean, come on. I didn't sign up for this. This guy's tried to kill me how many times now? I mean, I just wonder. But David, amazing. He did go to Samuel. He did absolutely the right thing, what he should have done. And so he went to Samuel at Ramah. And notice he told him all that Saul had done to him. Probably not a bit of a surprise to Samuel after what he'd already seen of Saul. Probably just gotten a whole lot worse than he, maybe it got worse than he had expected. Well, we also don't know how Saul found out where they were, but notice it was told Saul saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So he finds out where he is. Again, he's full bent mode on destruction of David. So Saul sent messengers to take David. And we're going to learn how incredibly sovereign God is. Because again, when you're in his will and he's got a ministry for you, nobody's going to stop you. It's almost humorous what the Lord does here as these servants come out and how the Lord really overwhelms these servants. So Saul sent messengers to take David. And there's a group of prophets prophesying there. So Samuel likely has got this school of prophets and he's teaching men how to be a prophet, and they're there at their school, and Samuel's standing as leader over them, and the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they prophesied. Wow. He took these messengers sent to kill David, and they're over there prophesying. So he just did that to them. I mean, kind of hard to want to kill somebody when you're prophesying. So, you know, speaking good words for the Lord, so the Lord just overcame them in an interesting way. Just amazing to watch the Lord work and how he can take care of his people. Do you wonder now what's going through David's mind? God's got my back. He's got it covered. Well, when Saul was told, he sent other messengers. They prophesied likewise. Man, I just can't kill this David. No matter what I do, it doesn't work out. God just keeps foiling my plans. And notice then he even sent messengers the third time, and they prophesied also. Saul finally figures out, well, if you got to do a job, you got to do it yourself, apparently, because none of my servants know how to do the right thing. And so he also went to Ramah, came to the great well that is in Seku. And so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they're at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied. Saul starts to prophesy. Man, do you think the guy had woken up? I can't beat this God who's with David. I better leave him alone. But he doesn't do that. So anyway, he went on and he prophesied until he came to Naoth. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, laid down naked all that day. I don't personally believe he was actually completely naked. The word can mean lesser clothed. And typically is a very, if you will, modest people at this time, the Hebrew people. And it is used actually of somebody when they take off all their outer clothing and some small underclothing. That's likely what was happening here. But anyway, he literally laid down all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So he doesn't get his way. And we're going to actually end there tonight. We will pick up on some other stories, and of course, it will be an ongoing saga of David running from Saul, and years of preparation from the Lord. So remember, what are the great lessons of these two chapters? God knows how to prepare us, and prepare us for ministry, and David is going through a time of preparation. Are we trusting the Lord in the midst of a trial? If you're going through a trial today, are you trusting the Lord? Do you believe him to do great things? Do you believe he's going to... The second thing we see here is never forget that the Lord is in complete control. Never forget that. I love Romans 11:29. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't back off on his gifting. He doesn't back off on his calling. He'll continue to use us and will use us for his glory again and again and again. And God knows how to humble people with wicked plans. I love what he does to Saul here at the end. that he humbles him basically by having him prophesy when he's here to kill someone. His servants couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And I believe that would have probably strongly encouraged David. But again, the overarching theme of both chapters, how do you look at trials? How do you look at trials? Are you trusting God? And let me remind you, because I just don't think it's said any better than in James chapter 1, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete," speaking of mature, "and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So God uses trials to test us, grow us, mature us. It's all about a time of preparation. And so that's what God intends when we go through trials, is to learn to trust him more, be close to him, and learn and grow. So God intends that to be a blessing. We're just going to continue to see this theme carry strongly, really, for the next few weeks. So let me close in prayer. We'll have some quick questions here, and then actually get to celebrate communion tonight. So, Father, we're just so thankful for these lessons. Lord, there may be some of us in this room literally right now going through trials. And Lord, we can have responded to that in one of many ways. We could have become bitter, angry, mad at people, not loving towards them. And yet we see none of that in David. And we respect David. Yes, he made his own serious mistakes later, but he's a man after your own heart. He loved you. He believed you were with him and wanted to be with him throughout his life, and that's why he was so successful. Lord, continue to teach us these lessons privately as we walk with you. Help us to get to the point we look at trials and say, "Lord, I'll count it joy because you're doing a supernatural work in my heart and mind to mature me and make me more like Jesus, my Savior." And that is your goal, and it should be our goal. So, Father, bless us as we walk with you and learn these lessons. Help us to be full of joy and upbeat and encouraged every moment we're going through anything in this life, knowing you're a faithful God. So we thank you and praise you for these lessons, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.